Chapter 1, we're going to stand and read the chapter out loud here in a few minutes. If you need, there's a hymnal, not a hymnal, oh, there's one of those too. The black book in the pew in front of you is a Bible, and 2 Peter chapter 1 is almost all the way to the back of it. I'll give you the page number in a moment. 1,395. Thank you, Pastor. For those who are visiting tonight, that's Pastor Josh back there. He's our senior pastor. I am the assistant, and or associate, I guess, and I get to fill in tonight. But 2 Peter chapter 1, let's begin our study, though, with prayer. Father, we are your children, we are your people. And though we become stubborn and prideful and obstinate mules, you've loved us anyway. And you are working to change us into the image of your Son. Father, sometimes we'd rather just sit along the side and watch you work in other people's lives. But in time, you come to us each and work through us. And you prompt us. You aggravate us until we recognize your love and come to you. You provoke us so that we become what you want. Not that you're some bully, but you're our Father. You know best. You care most. And you love most deeply. And the things that we go through, often because of our own willfulness, are the tools that you use to improve us and to make us fit, ready for the works that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter is written as one of the last, or it's the last book that Peter writes. We don't know how many he actually wrote, but just 1 and 2 Peter are recorded for us. 1 Peter written probably around 63 or 64 A.D. 2 Peter written about 67, just before Peter is executed. He had been told by Christ, if you remember, that when he got old, other people would take him where he didn't want to go and do things to him he didn't want to have done. And he would die at the hands of others. And somehow God has informed him that's pretty soon here. He recognizes that he has gone through the things he has gone through because God has put them into his life to produce what God wants in his life. Today, we had a lunch downstairs, and there were salads and chicken and beans and potatoes and green beans and desserts and desserts and desserts and all sorts of stuff down there. But there was one particular tray down there that really disgusted me. It's called vegetables. The doctor's been telling me that I'm supposed to learn to like things that I really don't like and like them anyway. And they've given me the lists of, you know, how many tons of vegetables you have to eat each day and fruits and stuff. And they tell me you eat a ton of vegetables and you lose a pound. So yeah, I haven't figured that part out yet. But we call those produce. Why? Why do we call it produce? Because it's the stuff that was produced by plants out of the ground. It's produce. It is the natural fruits or vegetables, the natural byproduct of a growing plant other than a weed. The Holy Spirit produces in us, as believers, not all of us are believers necessarily, but the Holy Spirit in believers produces fruit. That's the natural response. Now, I'm not a gardener. To me, a garden is something that you mow around from the seat of the lawnmower. Okay? But I'm glad that somebody is gardening, because there are things that I do enjoy eating that come from the garden. And while my mom used to talk to her plants, there wasn't anything that she had to do once she planted them and watered them to produce it. She didn't have to coax tomatoes off the plant. She had to pick the tomato worms off the plant, but the plant itself does it on its own. And Peter assumes, rightly so, that God is intending to do the same thing with us. Now, I can't tell you that Peter looked down the tunnel of time and saw Del Hawkins sitting there on June 8th, 2014, sitting here in the church and trying to stay awake. No, Del's doing a good job. I'm picking on him, okay? Peter didn't look ahead and see Del Hawkins sitting there and say, oh, he needs this. He says, no, we all need this. And God, under the inspiration of his own Holy Spirit, instructed Peter to write these things. So, would you take a moment, please, now that you've opened to 2 Peter chapter 1, would you stand with me, please? And we're going to read out loud the whole chapter, verses 1 through 20. 21, if I remember right. Yes, 21. Okay. And the way this works best, since we're all going to be trying to read out of the New King James or whatever you happen to have, pretend you're the only one reading and everybody has to hear you. And if we do it that way, we'll stick together. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. For also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of those things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables, made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Please be seated. For those of you who are visitors, I've been here about 2 years, and this is the first place I've been a pastor. My dad was a pastor, grew up in a pastor's home, and I've seen many different pastors in different places, and I recognize that different pastors have different ministries. Pastor Josh has the ability to speak very well and explain himself very well. I'm not going to call it being an orator or an oration or whatever, but he presents things very clearly in ways that people can understand. Pastor McConkie, my previous pastor, who's here often on Sunday mornings now, he's retired. I've never met someone who's as much of a shepherd as he is, who cares for people. He has a little bit of a speech impediment, and he's difficult to understand sometimes. But he cared for people. Pastor Boylette, who was here before, was an administrator. I look at some of the work he did and organized and stuff. I would say he has the gift of administration, even though I hardly know him, just because of how well he had things structured and organized. Pastor Henke is in the Bible study class that I meet with on Tuesday. Actually, I'm in the class. He teaches the class. And he can explain theology, even though I don't always agree with him. He can explain theology with a passion that is not unlike anything I've ever known in any other pastor. Okay? There's a whole lot of application where God takes different people and puts them in different places for his purpose. In our culture, not just Michigan, not just the United States, but in our present world culture, we have expectations for what each person, place is going to be like. Friday, I told the guys about this yesterday. Friday, I went to a garage sale, and I was wearing a t-shirt that I believe my daughter Krista gave me. It was a black t-shirt, and it says across the front in white letters, "A blood donor saved my life." And it's got a cross here, and until they look at it closely, they don't realize it's not the red cross, it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And on the back of it is it's still the black t-shirt, but on black and red is the Bible verse, and I don't even remember which Bible verse it is, but it's very clearly on the back that it's a cross. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all sins. But anyway, I was wearing that. I stopped by a garage sale, and as I'm looking at the stuff there, the owner, the proprietor, I guess you'd call him, had a whole bunch of interesting things set out, lots of wizards and dragons and different figurines and black satin paintings of marijuana leaves and all sorts of stuff that he had there that he was selling. So I knew it was going to be a little interesting, different. And as he saw me coming up, he's talking to me and rattling on, chattering. And then deliberately after, he says, "Oh, I like your shirt," you know, just being friendly comment, whatever. And I said, "I do too." And so I turned around to look at something so he could see the back of it. And you could hear the air. But then I walked into the garage, and I didn't tell Carrie or Chris about this yet necessarily, but walked into the garage, and in the garage he's got penthouse and everything in there. And I turned around and walked back out, and he goes, "Yeah, I wondered how long you're going to stay in there." Because he has a picture already from what the shirt I'm wearing of what a Christian should or should not do. In culture of Christianity, Baptists, etc., we tend to what I have called a Christian corset. Do you remember what a corset is? Okay. You may have seen the pictures from years ago of some lady trying to get dressed in her outfit, and she's got helpers there trying to pull those things tight. And they have distorted what she is to try and fit in to what the culture says she's supposed to look like. And even among a church, we have pictures of each other of how we're supposed to fit into our corsets. We aren't cookie-cutter Christians, folks. We're not cardboard Christians playing some plastic Jesus game where we get to move, roll the dice and move a certain number of places around the board. This is life. And God has each of us here. And while we're all somewhat alike, we're all very different also. And while I'm not pushing for diversity, I'm saying recognize our humanity as God designed us. And let's look at what Peter says here. Because he says, in each of these places, y'all, God put you there. And he's got a purpose for you, each of you distinctly, in each place that he puts you, whenever he puts you there. And he's not going to even get to that tonight in our message. That's further along in 2 Peter. But in the part we're talking about tonight, he says, let's follow a recipe. Because it's God's design. And we're going to put in some of this, and we're going to put in some of this, and we're going to put in this and some of this. And the last point I want to say before we get right into that part of it is, you ever put together a cake or following a recipe and it says, mix the dry ingredients separately, and then you go ahead and put all the dry ingredients in later. Peter tends, from what I can see, Peter's taking, and he says, all of these ingredients are going to be added in. Not just, okay, do that, once you've accomplished that, then do this, and after you've accomplished that, he's saying this all goes in, and this is all part of the recipe. So let's look at what Peter says. The beginning, he says, he's Simon Peter. He's identifying he is the person that was the apostle that everybody's heard about, walking on water and falling through the water and sticking his feet in his mouth. But he says he's a bondservant. Now, I've got to sidestep for a second. In our culture studies, we looked at what is a bondservant. Well, a bondservant is a type of slave. In the Roman culture, there are four levels of slave, and this is the lowest one. First one is a person who, or a servant who is, hires out to pay off a debt. And it goes down from there to a prisoner of war, or to a slave, to a prisoner of war, to a bondservant. And a bondservant is a person who is chosen to be a slave permanently for life, irrevocable. He is a bondservant. And Peter says, that's what I am. The Greek word is doulos. And when I was going to go to the Air Force Academy just out of high school, the first year students at the Air Force Academy are known as doulies, because they're the lowest of the low. They can sit on the edge of a piece of paper and swing their feet. All the rest of it that you've heard, all the cut downs and stuff, the doulies are the low of the low, the doulos. And that's what Peter says. I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ. By my own choice, I have made myself permanently a servant. But I'm also an apostle. And I'm writing to those who have obtained a faith that's just as precious as ours is, or mine is. Oh, but Peter, you're an apostle. You have something special. Now, he says, I have a like precious faith of equal value. Yes, I'm different. But my faith has the same value as yours. A like precious faith by the righteousness of God and the Savior Jesus Christ. That didn't come to me because of my own value. It's because of the value of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. He says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And I'm going to stop here and let Mike Howell come up and finish. No, not really. In his Sunday school class, they went through this verse this morning. And they'll be going through it for the next few months, you said, Mike, on just this verse? Not really? Okay. But they did go through this morning. According to his divine power, as much power as God has, that's what he's working in you as, with. He's not just taking a little bit of his power, and a little bit goes into Dale's life, and a little bit goes into Tom's life, and some into Marge's life, and a whole lot. No, we're not going to go there. Okay? He doesn't say, he says, he is working with that power that raised Jesus Christ in your life to make a transformation. as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Not some things, all things. Everything you need for life and godliness comes through him and is available to you through him. It's like having a well-stocked cupboard when you go to do a recipe. You come up and, oh, we're only got 2 cups of flour. Well, maybe we'll use extra baking soda then. No, it doesn't work that way. He says, everything you need, God's already got, and the cupboard's full for you. Verse 4, by which has been given to us an exceedingly great and precious promise, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You'll be able to escape the corruption that is part of growing old, that's part of sin, that's part of obesity. Sorry about that. Okay. The part of what we get ourselves into. We've escaped it. And in the opposite side of that, he says that we will be able to be partakers of the divine nature. Wow. Doesn't mean we're going to be like God or become gods. We'll be like him as he transforms us to be like him. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, give all diligence, or giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, when he says giving all diligence, that is a description of sweat. Sweat equity, we talk about as you're looking at homes and things. This is an amount of work it's going to take to fix it up. He says, giving all diligence, do these. He doesn't say get rid of diligence. He says, using the diligence, all diligence, add to your faith virtue. The first thing you're mixing in the recipe, the dry ingredients here, is virtue. Now, virtue is walking around with a pretend halo on your head so that everybody knows you're a Christian and that you don't drink and smoke and play cards and go swimming and all those other things that you're not supposed to do in different cultures and different places. That's not what he's talking about. When he uses the term virtue here, he's talking about a character that repels sin. Now, I saw something, a commercial the other day, and I thought of Pastor Josh. It was a guy had boots and pants that he'd sprayed some sort of new ingredients on, and he could step down into the mud, and it would splash onto his boots and pants, and he'd just shake it off, and his boots and pants are as clean as they had been before. A water repellent of some sort. Okay? And that's interesting. But it's almost the picture here. A nature that repels sin. Now, I don't know about you, but chocolate attracts me. Now, for some of you, probably broccoli will do that, okay? But for me, chocolate can be heard from a distance. Since I'm supposed to be cutting down on stuff, Carrie's gotten to me a few different types of protein bars and fiber bars and things like that. And you know what? Those taste pretty good. About 8 of those, and I'll be done for lunch. Okay. Chocolate has a craving for me, and sauerkraut has the opposite response. Okay. And Peter is using a term that talks about being repelled by something. Now, at the start of church tonight, who was it? Don Miller was heading outside carrying a plastic bag that had a used diaper in it. And it needed to be removed from the premises as soon as possible. Okay? And he headed out the door. And a couple moments later, my brother Dave walked in carrying another plastic bag. And some of the ladies were saying, I hope that's not the same plastic bag that they, okay? There's a response to sin. And that's what Peter's saying here. To your knowledge, the things you know, not to your knowledge, to your faith, the fact that you are a believer, add the repugnance to sin. To virtue, add knowledge. Okay. But this isn't just knowing something. Okay. I saw it on the National Enquirer, so it's true. It's the fact that this is something I've studied. This is something I know about. Okay. One of the guys today was talking to me about World War II. I was not there, by the way. But I've read a lot about it and I've studied it. And Peter says, study diligently to increase your knowledge. So be diligent, add to your faith virtue, add to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. You boy. Does that one need to be explained? And it isn't just involving chocolate. Somebody accused me one time years ago of having an overactive mouth gland. And I returned the favor. Because while I have an overactive mouth gland, she has an overactive mouth gland. Had. It's not my wife. I'm not talking nothing like that, okay? This was a young lady my age. It was, in fact, before I met Carrie. And she says, you overeat all the time. Your mouth just keeps going and going and going, doesn't it? And I said, look who's talking. Which didn't go over well, by the way. But self-control. I'd mentioned earlier the dog on the leash. A dog on a leash is not self-controlled. Self-control. And he says, be diligent to add self-control. Yeah. To self-control, perseverance. That just means stick-to-itiveness. Keep going. One more step. We've seen the pictures or movies or whatever, not the movies, the documentaries about the SEAL training. Not the or the Navy SEALs. And it just, they can quit anytime they want to. But that I'm gonna keep going. You can't break me. To perseverance, he says, be diligent to add godliness. If you look at your footnote, if you've got the same notes I do, this is a term that's not a normal term for godliness. It's the idea of a person who sacrificed weekly, regularly, went through the rituals of worshiping an idol. Well, we're not supposed to be going through the rituals of worshiping an idol, but it's someone who's fervently, diligently practicing what he knows is part of what he needs to do. Okay, you come home, there's a football game on, or you can mow the lawn. Football game? Well, those aren't at the same time frame even, same seasons, are they? But you have an option between the two, and one of them's pulling you. But no, I mow my lawn every Thursday, so Thursday I'm mowing the lawn, even if it's snowing. No, this is the time to do it, whether I feel like it or not. I'm going to be nice to my husband, whether I feel like it or not, or my wife, or whatever, okay, or my child, or my mom and dad. Or whatever it is. He says godliness is the ritual practice of doing the right thing, even though you don't feel like it, because it's the right thing to do. Add to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness. Now, I have to be careful because my brother is here. Okay? And brotherly kindness was not something I practiced for many years. Yeah. And he'll be tell you more about it. And so we'll proceed quickly on to brotherly kindness, add love. That's real love. That's interested love. That's not just, oh, how are you doing? Or as I talked to the guys yesterday at the men's breakfast, that's not the, oh, good, how are you? It's good to see you today. And you pull the person past and you go on to the next person just to shake hands. How are you doing? Oh, I'm horrible. Oh, that's good, that's good. The rituals of it, it's not that. I could talk to her while I was washing dishes or watching something on TV or doing homework and just have the phone there on my shoulder and I could keep doing whatever I wanted to.
But once we got married, I was supposed to stay with her and pay attention to her. That was hard to do. Not because she's hard to pay attention to, because that's not my nature. You can see, I fidget, I move around, I pick my stool up, I put it down, I pick it up, I move it from this place to that place. I have to be doing something all the time. And to sit there, yes, dear, isn't my nature. That's not what she wants me to do. Okay? But still, this is, he says, add real love, a caring, intentional love to your faith, virtue, and all the rest of it. Verse 8, he says, for if these things are yours and abound, abound is the word for overflowing. You remember playing in science class? Okay, maybe it wasn't in science class, but you had a cup and you could add a little more to it and add it, and pretty soon it'd be over the top. Do you remember the word for that? What was that extra curve? I know Dave Hetherington knows that you could just keep, and the surface tension would keep that curve up there. What is it? Surface tension, but what's that curve called? The meniscus, or in a test tube. It'd be up like this, and then it curves up the sides, the meniscus of it, okay? That's not even the amount he's talking about. He says abundantly, which is overflowing. At our house, we often have root beer floats. Not as often as I'd like, but we do have root beer floats. And you pour the root beer in, and what happens? Okay? Or you shake up a can and give it to someone else. And it overflows. Okay? He's talking about an overflowing that just explodes out of you. Not the natural inclination to explode, but something that just, this is what I, is wonderful to be. It says that you are, for if these are yours and abound, the overflowing, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is nearsighted, short-sighted. Back when I was a senior in high school, I was a bit of a character. But I got to go to senior high camp. And our counselor at camp was a man by the name of Alex. And this sounds a little funny, but his vision was 24,000. He had glasses that were Coke bottles and contacts that he had to wear constantly. And we thought, he'll never catch us at all. What we didn't realize is a blind man doesn't need a flashlight. And after it was dark, we started trying to pull some pranks. It was daylight to him. He'd taken off his glasses, his contacts. We rearranged the room. We moved, and we weren't bad. We were obnoxious. But Alex didn't need his glasses to know what was going on because he was physically short-sighted. Physically, he was basically blind. But he knew what was going on. And Peter says about this, he says, those who lack those things that he just described, those dry ingredients we talked about, those who lack those are blind and short-sighted. In another place, he uses the term, or he refers to Balaam, the genius guy from the Old Testament, who was dumber than the donkey he was riding. When the donkey saw it and talked to him, he argued with the donkey. Okay? It's the same idea Peter's using here. He says, you're so short-sighted, you can't see what's right in front of your face. You're blind. If you haven't diligently applied yourself to these things and applied them to your life, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from those old sins. Years ago, sixth grade, I had osteomyelitis in my left ankle. And after about a week, they took out an abscess the size of a tennis ball out of the inside of my left ankle, which has left a little bit of weakness there and a scar and all that. But as a sixth grader, I wasn't real pleased with the operation that they put me through. And I also wasn't pleased that originally every 2 hours my mom had to pick all the scabs off that and pull out the iodized gauze that was in there. At first she was using over 40 feet of iodized gauze to pack inside the hole of my ankle and then pull it out every 2 hours. And she'd put, what's the one that foams up when you pour it on? Hydrogen peroxide on there to try and loosen it.
and I had a mouth guard. You remember football players, your mouth guard? I had one of those that they let me use while she did that, so I had something to bite down on. And I split it, biting on it so hard. Okay. But every 2 hours, she had to pull out all those scabs and iodized gauze out of that so that fresh tissue would form inside there. They wanted the bone fragments that had been split open by this abscess to form back together, to fuse back together, without infection inside there. So every time she pulled those scabs out, they peeled me off the ceiling. And my mom didn't find it very pleasant either. But it had to be done to remove the putrescence that was in there. Now that's a gross picture, folks. I'm sorry. But Peter says, you've been cleansed of that. Why would you even want to go back to that? And then when she got the iodized gauze out, she'd put some more hydrogen peroxide in there. And now we find out peroxide doesn't help, it just hurts. But that's all right. It was what they did back there. He says, you've been short-sighted to the point of blindness and forgotten. You were cleansed from these old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. He is not talking about the security of your salvation. He's saying it hurts when you fall down, folks. If you don't want to fall, be diligent. Pay attention. Work to pay attention. You ever had a kid who said something, you ran into something or hurt something or broke something, and they said, well, I wasn't trying to. And you said, well, you weren't trying not to either, were you? He says, folks, pay attention, Peter writing there. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Peter says, I'm going to remind you of this. And I'm going to remind you of it now because I know you already know it, so I'm going to remind you of it again, and so after I'm gone, you'll still remember what it is. Now, we've been joking a lot lately about my short memory and that I carry 3x5 cards around with me to write down notes on because of OTAT, one thing at a time, OTAT, just one thing at a time. Someone will come in and start talking. Just wait, let me write down the thought that I'm holding on to. Or we'll be driving here, and I'll say, okay, 8 things. And I've got to work through what the 8 things are that I've kept track of up to this point. Peter says, I am going to remind you, because pretty soon I'm going to be gone. I know I've taught you, so I'm reminding you that I taught you, so that afterwards, when I'm gone, you will remember because I already taught you. I think he wants them to remember. Guys, what do we call this when our wives do it? Nagging. Okay, but Peter is doing it and saying, you need to remember, and you need to remember how to remember, because you have been taught, and I am not going to be here to take care of it for you. Jump to verse 16 after we got through the paragraph Peter was just talking about his approaching death. He says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. This is not some mythology. He says, I was there. And he's going to take a paragraph here that we're going to shorten down a little bit. He says, I was there at Jesus' transfiguration. I saw it. I was an eyewitness. Now, in a court of law, the strongest testimony is eyewitness. Okay? From a person there who is a reliable character. But there's also a witness of what they call, I just lost the word, expert testimony. Someone who has the background. And Peter says, there's 2 things. We have an eyewitness, me, because I was there at the time of the transfiguration. He said, but we have more secure than the eyewitness is the fact that Scripture told us about this. It's the expert witness. So let's take a look at the verses here. Verse 19, he just talked about the transfiguration. Verse 19 says, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. We're getting ready to have the Betz's grandson, or son-in-law, come over and do some painting and work, not paint, but the drywall work where our house had some work last year. The things have shifted. There's cracks in the walls that need to be filled in. And Mark Crowe's coming over to do it. Okay? When we know he's coming tomorrow, we have moved a bunch of the furniture. So I put out an extra night light. Because when I get up in the middle of the night to go out to the kitchen and see what's in the snack drawer or whatever else, the table isn't where it used to be. The piano isn't where it used to be. And the desk isn't where it used to be. And I have a maze to go through to get to the kitchen. And the extra little nightlight there is going to make a difference for helping me see. And Peter says, even the Old Testament, even my eyewitness is just a comparative nightlight to what's going to be when Jesus comes. He says, use it. Use it. So that when the day star appears, now that's the sunlight. Krista has a saying she learned a while back that we've used with many funerals and many grieving situations. And Krista, I've lost part of it. The one about death isn't extinguishing a candle. Or death isn't blowing. How did it go again, Krista? Death is not extinguishing a light. It's blowing out the candle because the dawn has come. Our future life is so much more real than this, and I don't mean to make light of what we have here. But he says, when Christ comes, the light we have now, which admittedly is limited, even though it's as wonderful and awesome and beautiful as it is, will be replaced with real light. And then he's going to go on in chapter 2, and he says, and guess what? There's false lights, false teachers that are out there. Just like there were false prophets, there's going to be false teachers that will come. And he's going to go into, in the rest of 2 Peter, talking about that. But here he says, you have eyewitnesses to the truth. You have the Old Testament prophets, and those didn't come just because somebody felt like writing it. We often look at those verses that says that, and no scripture, no prophecies, any private interpretation, and we say that means you can't interpret, you can't, and that's not what the prophet, that is not what the, I just lost the word. That's not what the intent is in the passage. That's not what the context is talking about. The context is this prophecy, this preaching, and remember, Old Testament prophecy and prophecy isn't just a prediction. Prophecy is saying, this is what God says. He says, that is, let me get it right here. That didn't come by knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It wasn't somebody writing down their own feelings or thoughts. It's God's Word. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is reliable. It is God's Word. It is the Holy Spirit having put into people's minds and hearts the words that God wanted written down for you to be able to use, to put together the ingredients to be a fruitful person. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Okay? Now remember, you only have to do that on Sundays when you're in this building. No, that is putting on a false front. Peter says, be diligent. Football training, track training, wrestling training, volleyball training. I don't know what all else the types of things. Military training, boot camp. Be diligent. Sweat it out. Put an effort into being naturally. That seems like a contradiction. But being what God naturally wants you to be, so that you're not short-sighted and blind, as he said it. Father, your word is complicated. You have a lot in there. But in many cases, you say the same thing over and over in a bunch of different ways, hoping that we can get it through our thick heads. We ask for your Holy Spirit to apply this in our lives through this week, as we go through our lives, as we go through our days, as we go through the hours and minutes of struggles, that you bring this back and remind us this is one more step. This is one more step into what you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.